chapter 20, and I'll begin reading in verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, beginning. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. Thank you for your people that's gathered in this place tonight. Help us as we come to preach. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, be upon us, touch us in a special way. Make us a blessing, Lord, to the saints of God, edify and build up the believers, and convict and save sinners for thy glory. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' blessed name with thanksgiving. Amen. My thoughts taken from verse 27, I want to say a few words about the other verses. But here in Paul's last message to the church at Ephesus, as he's about to leave them, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And verse 26, he said, because of this I am pure from the blood of all men. Of course, he said, I've told the whole truth. That's what I want to preach on tonight, telling the whole truth. Paul says to these folks, I'm clean, my conscience is clear, I've told you the truth. In verse 20, he said, how I kept back nothing that was proper unto you. I want to say tonight, it's not what some preachers are saying the problem is, it's what they're not saying that they should say. You know, you can say a lot of things and not say what you should say. So Paul says, I've kept back nothing that was proper unto you. See, it'd be easier on us and on our flesh if we kept back some things that the Scripture says. And we'd be more popular as preachers if we just wouldn't say things that cross people in a place that's real sensitive. But Paul said, in order to be pure from the blood of all men, I've not kept back anything that was proper unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Said the same thing out in public as he said from house to house, and this is the main thrust of the message, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so over here in this verse 27, he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So Paul told the whole truth about God. I think God's being misrepresented today in a lot of ways. I think Paul told the whole truth about the creation of God. I think he told the whole truth about the character of God. And he told the whole truth about the covenants of God, about the concern God has for his people. And I think Paul told the whole truth about the righteousness of God, wholeness of God. You know, God's not a buddy-buddy type God. He's a holy God, a righteous God, a pure God, a just God, and he's a God of wrath. Amen. The wrath of God to be from heaven against ungodliness, unrighteous of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So if there was nothing to God's wrath, there would be nothing to his love. Ain't that right? And so Paul told the whole truth about love, of course. Now, Jeremiah said it's an everlasting love, 31 and verse 3 of Jeremiah. And he told the whole truth about the mercy of God. If we got what we deserved, we all know where we'd be tonight, don't we? But we don't get what we deserve. The Bible said in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, God who is rich in mercy. rich in mercy. You know, he's been having mercy on sinners all down through, and mercy on saints, and yet still, at this rate now, he's still rich in mercy. Praise God, love when he loves us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ by grace, you say, and has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, that will stir you up enough to give God a good hallelujah once in a while.
Amen.
I'm glad that God obtained mercy, and then he told the whole truth about the grace of God. You know, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, the Bible said God's the God of all grace. Fellow said, well, do you believe in sovereign grace, Brother Mitchell? I said, well, if God's sovereign, and he's the God of all grace, there must be some sovereign grace in there somewhere. Amen. Sovereign just means that God's the boss on the throne. Of course, there's saving grace, standing grace, serving grace, securing grace. I believe that's grace for every need. When Paul had a problem, you know, and sought the Lord twice, for trying to get a thorn moved from his flesh, God told him in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. When your weakness, my strength is made perfect. So there's plenty of grace, abundance of grace. God's the God of all grace. But Paul told the whole truth about God.
Amen.
He didn't just go around telling everybody God loved him.
Amen.
You go around telling everybody God loved him, you don't tell the whole truth about God. You got to tell them the face of the Lord's against them that do evil. Ain't that right? You got to tell them that God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Then you got to tell them that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. They'll say, well, don't you think the Lord loves everybody? I said, oh yeah. You love all women, don't you? But not like you do your wife. He loved the church in a particular way, gave himself for it. You know what? God loves a cheerful giver. Of course, God loves everybody, but there must be a little special kind of love for a cheerful giver. Have you ever been in a meeting where they give cheerfully? I'm talking about rejoice and shouted hallelujah while they give. I was in one meeting one time, and was taking up a little offering to buy a missionary a van that didn't have a way to travel and was having to ride a bicycle and walk. And we announced it one night, we're going to take it up the next morning, and we needed $5,500. And I told the preacher, I said, brother, if you can get $5,500 out of this crowd, I'm going to take you with me all the time. And the next morning, in about 10 minutes, he got $5,500, and the first old lady had been saving up $2 bills, and she come up, testified, as she walked forward, and said, God talked to me through the night, and told me to give these $2 bills, to get that fellow a way to travel to preach the gospel, and she let loose a shout in her, the victim, and folks were shouting all over the house, one girl turned around me and said, she's a preacher to me, boy. He emptied his wallet up on that communion table. Oh, listen, it's a real blessing, it's more blessing to give than it's receiving. It could be you walking. It could be you born over yonder in Iraq somewhere. It could be you in Indonesia. I believe I'd take a minute out and praise God. I was born in America. I don't like these fellas burning their draft cards and burning their flags up. If they don't like it, go down there and live with sugar whiskers in Cuba. That's what I think. I believe you ought to be a red-blooded American. You say there's a lot of things wrong over here. Oh, there's a lot of things wrong over here, but I'd rather be yours anywhere besides heaven. If gas is $3 a gallon nearly. Yeah, praise God. I'd buy it now easier than I could 45, 50 years ago when you couldn't get a hold of $3. Ain't that right? Some of you old ones are not years younger you look. Y'all remember these. You remember some of these things. Yes, sir. You know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful we got a book. You know, the Bible is a progressive revelation of God. Did you know the Bible tells the whole truth? And it's not fair to God, nor the Bible, nor the listeners, for a fellow to isolate a passage of Scripture and try to misapply it to somebody it don't belong to. All the Bible's for us, all of it's not to us. One lady said, well, I believe all the Bible. I said, I do too, but I don't practice it all. I bet you don't practice it all. In fact, I'm not supposed to practice it all. I'm not supposed to bring in a lamb to offer. The lamb's done been offered.
Amen.
I'm not supposed to bring in some spares. The offering's is finished now. Christ gave himself one time for sin. Amen. Suffered once for sin. Amen.
Amen.
And laid his life down. And now redemption is accomplished. You heard the lady sing. It is all accomplished at Calvary.
Amen.
Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for the lamb. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the reconciliation Christ made through his death at the cross.
Amen.
Oh, having made peace in the blood of his cross.
Amen.
Colossians 1:20, it is a particular cross, a predestinated cross, a personal cross. It is His cross. Amen. Thank God for the whole truth about God. Then let's tell the whole truth about sin. Of course, here's where it gets a little bit quiet sometimes and kind of rough. Oh, sin is not error, and sin is not ignorance, and sin is not weakness to be overlooked. Sin is willful rebellion against God. We're rebels against God by nature. Quit saying your little boys and girls and my little boys and girls and grandkids are good little kids. It takes a lot of correction to drive foolishness from them. They got a bad nature. They got to be saved. Ain't that right? They got to be saved just like you had to be saved. And that's why we need to earnestly contend for the faith and stay with the old paths and be old-term Christians, because if we don't, our grandchildren are not going to have any place to go where there's an old-time preacher. I've been stirred up about this. I'm preaching Reverend. I've preached in 25 years lately. And some folks, one fellow said, you having any moves? I said, oh yeah, some are moving in, some are moving out. You always have moves if you tell the whole truth. Oh, tell the whole truth about sin. Sin entered, the serpent beguiled Eve. Adam had gave her the command, God gave him not to eat of that tree of knowledge. And the serpent beguiled her, and then she ate and gave to her husband, and he did eat. And plunged this entire posterity into sin and wreckage. And sin's left its trail all the way back to the Garden of Eden. A man would be a fool to deny the reality of sin. Even look at homes that's broken apart. Look at the drug addicts. Go to penitentiaries. I was in one just a few weeks ago, visiting a man. I preached him the last time he was preaching on the outside. Been in the penitentiary 27 years and saw those hundreds of young men walking around whose lives was wrecked because they thought they could beat the game of sin.
Amen.
Listen, sin, the wages of sin's death. I tell you right now, if you don't turn on sin, if you don't go to Calvary and get washed from your sin, you'll go to hell in your sin. It'll wreck your life. It'll wreck your family. It'll wreck your home. It's wrecked this country, and it's killed most of these churches. Most preachers, they're penny-wasted and tiptoe through the tulips and say nothing about sin. They're afraid of some sister broadmouth in the church, or some clique that somebody's got together, or the associational missionary might come in and not like it. You know what I tell them to do? And I'm nice about it when I do. If they don't like this sin condemning preaching, go to the first lake you can find, jump in. And go down three times and come up twice. Brother, the Bible pulls no punches for you. It pulls no punches for me. You're told to separate from sin. And you've got plenty of it to separate from. How could you live in a society as messed up as this is and not get messed up a little? Why, you'll have bad thoughts just looking at bad things. That's why you're supposed to shun the very appearance of evil. If it looks like it's wrong, run from it like a rattlesnake. You don't have to be calling the preacher to find out if this is wrong or not. I told a fellow one time, he said, you think that's wrong? I said, where's your spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit at? He's supposed to tell you what's wrong. The Bible says the grace of God brings salvation, appeared to all men, teaching us that in our ungodliness and worldliness we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's just what it says. Oh, you say, why don't people get saved? They don't want to stop sinning. They want to slip into heaven and keep on living a lifestyle of sin. Listen, you can't do it. You've got to get saved from sin. You've got to get saved from it. Christ didn't come down here to give us passport to heaven. They know when this Bible said you come forward and ask Jesus to come in your heart and get a passport to go to heaven, and you go there when you die to live in a rebel's life for 35 years. He come to deliver us.
Amen.
That's what it means, save us from our sins. If He saved you from sin, He saved you from wrath. And if He saved you from wrath, He saved you from hell. If He saved you from sin, wrath, and hell, then He saved you to heaven, because heaven's in you, and you don't like sin no more. Praise God. Of course, you got a sin nature to put up with. That's why we have to preach on sin.
Right.
Christians still got a sin nature. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Then he said, now, the works of the flesh are manifest. And he spells out 17 of them there in Galatians 5. and 17, 18, 19 through there. Oh yeah, works of the flesh. They that do these things and keep on living these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit are manifest, which are these. Now here's the difference. Works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, drunkenness, theft, all that stuff. You know what I'm talking about? On the other side it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. One man said, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. That's which one of those fruits you got. That'll let you know pretty well whether you're saved or not. You still living after the flesh? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And even if you're saved and you keep on looking at the flesh, you will die spiritually and physically. There's such thing as Christians committing sin unto death. They set their will against the will of God. I've had experience with a few Christians that knew they'd committed the sin of death and told me so and was dead in 10 days and wasn't much sick at the time. One man came to my house and he had been in the hospital the first time in his life. And God had rung his number and he answered. And he found out all about it, went and fixed his insurance policies, bought him a burial place, made his funeral arrangements, got the preacher wanted to preach the funeral, and in 10 days died on the job instantly. I talked to a man standing right by him when he died. And he knew what was happening. Listen, if you're not careful, you fool around too long with God, you know what them Israelites done? Come out there from 20 years old up, all of them died in the wilderness. They all died in the wilderness. They murmured and complained. Well, listen, we're sinners. We're born sinners, blind sinners, bound sinners. Oh yes, sinners in her person, sinners in her purpose, sinners in her practice. And don't say, well, I've not done so bad, you've done bad enough. I mean, it really is not how much you're sinning anyway. You're not any more lost if you sin a million times than you are if you sin one time. Ain't that right? You're not any more breaking the law, you just guilty of more bad things, you know. And of course, judgment's according to works. But listen, if you sin one time and don't get redeemed from the curse of that law, you have to go to hell on that law. So we're all sin and come short of the glory of God. So let's tell the whole truth about God, about sin, and we've got to tell the whole truth about death. Death, spiritual death, physical death, and the second death. Now, a lot of folks, denominations, I hear them as I travel across the country on the radio, and you'd be surprised how mixed up some religious folks are about death. Some think the body, soul, spirit, all goes to the ground. They do. They believe it. And they believe in what they call soul sleep. Well, I tell them, they read Revelation chapter 6, if there was any such thing as soul sleep, they're talking in their sleep. Because John saw the souls in Revelation 6 that were slain on the altar in heaven, and the souls cried out and said, how long, O Lord, holy Andrew? They wasn't asleep. Listen, death in the Scriptures means separation. It never means annihilation. So what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were separated from God and died spiritually. Now, when you die physically, your spirit separated from your body. Separation. And the second death means eternal separation from God. That's why it's called the second death. The second death, eternal death, is what it's saying. So, those that's just spiritually dead might stand a chance to be made alive and not have to die the second death. You know, we ought to take a minute and say, praise God, if we're saved, we won't be hurt of the second death. We'll never die the second death. We've done escape the second death. The second death takes place at the white throne judgment, and saints who have been born again, washed in the blood, will never stand at the white throne judgment. We stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But what we need to understand, the spiritual death started in Genesis chapter 3, and the whole Adamic race is separated, born in sin. Trespasses and in sins, that's where we are. Right. Trespasses and in sins. So if God don't work a miracle in your life, you're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. Not physically, socially, mentally, morally. Now don't get the poor fellow deader than the Bible gets him. If we're not careful, you know, we run off on a tangent and get somebody's book that's wrote 400 years ago and try to follow them and say what they said. Well, you don't know whether they're right or not. You got a Bible, read it first. If that book don't correspond with the Bible and the verses it says in scribe for order, then don't believe it. That part of it anyway. Adam died. We got our depravity in Adam. Everybody here believe that? Didn't Adam die when he sinned? You believe that, don't you? Well, Adam wasn't dead enough to not know to hide
So he went and hid, him and Eve, among the trees of the garden, and then he wasn't too dead to hear the voice of the Lord God. I've heard people say the sinners today can't hear and respond. Oh, thing wrong, that's not so. Adam was dead and he heard. Adam was dead and he responded. That is right. You need to not forget that. Amen. That's where we got our depravity. We got it from Adam. We're not any deader as sinners than Adam was dead as a sinner. Now, he was dead because he is separated from God. The fellowship of God, the relationship of God, his faculties died spiritually. Now his desires are away and not toward God. And when you get saved, your desires toward God, not the other way. Amen. I remember when I was lost, I used to stand outside a little church where I was raised, community I was raised in, and I'd stand outside with the rest of those sinners, and I'd wonder what the world they doing in there. There's the fellow preaching and singing, some of them shouting and some are praying. And when I got saved, now I'm in here, wonder what they're doing out there. Yeah, it makes you new, changes you. Because I got made alive. I don't mean I know all about the Bible, don't mean I know all about anything. I just know one thing, I got made alive. I don't run with the crowd I used to, don't do the things I used to do. I've been made a new creature in Christ, amen. I was dead, now I'm alive, spiritually. Then everybody's going to die physically. In the New Testament, mainly it's called falling asleep for saints. The body's sleeping. The spirit goes back to God who gave it. When Jesus comes, the bodies, those that sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. So the spirits up there, the saved, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, there's going to be a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And the living saints shall be changed and caught up together with them. To meet the Lord. Y'all all believe that, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. And so, we're certainly going to die physically. Now, here's the thing. That's not the end if you're saved. That's not even the end of the relationship. But if you're not saved, that's the last we'll see of you, friend, in heaven. We won't ever see you in heaven. If you die and you're lost, you're eternally lost without God. And we got to tell the truth. The wages of sin is death. And nowadays, folks are so perverted in their thinking. Now they're praying. Some folks that's not Catholics now, Catholics always pray for dead folks. But now we've got some other people praying for people that's been dead a week or two. Be sure and pray for those. You know, death become a joke to a lot of people. Oh, I was with one preacher, and his son was in a motorcycle gang over here in Knoxville, down below Knoxville. And they actually took the service over, and he couldn't get the policeman out there. And at the gravesite, they took the service over and threw beer cans and liquor bottles on top of the vault and covered it up and run back and forth with their motorcycles. And nothing the poor preacher could do about it. Because the authorities are too sorry to come out there and put a bunch of mob-headed hippie drug heads in jail. That's right.
Amen.
You better believe. You better fear death.
Amen.
You better be afraid to die if you're not saved. Boy, it could come mighty quick. A friend of mine out home Sunday morning, his wife went in to wake him. He owned the funeral home, went in to wake him up. He was done dead and cold. I heard just this afternoon about a lady. Her mother died just a while back, and she just died, just got the bleeding, blood clots. Just all of a sudden, just drowned in her own blood. Wouldn't take you very long to die. And if you're not ready to, live, you're not ready to die. The only ones ready to die is those that are ready to live. You can't enjoy living until you get ready to die. That's why people have to pop pills and drink booze to try to pump themselves up a little bit. They don't enjoy living. They're afraid to die. But if you're saved, you can enjoy living and not dread to die. To die is gain for the saved folks. I believe that. Better where we're going than where we are. And then we want to tell the whole truth about hell. Hell is a scriptural place. It's a settled place. It's a sure place. And hell, in hell, there's people there that's conscience. A rich man died and in hell lift his eyes. He is very much alive. He wasn't out of existence. Lift his eyes in hell, being in torments. That's what the book says.
Amen.
And he was convinced that hell is not purgatory now. He's convinced there's no stopping off place. The priest can't pray him out. Hell, just like Christ said it was. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of death. It's a place of demons. It's a place where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, even if the NIV does take those verses out.
Amen.
They can't take the fire out of hell. Hell's a real place. Praise God, I don't have to go.
Amen.
Praise God, I've been saved, and Christ conquered death and conquered hell and conquered the grave, and we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Hell is a real place. This man wasn't only convinced, but he is concerned about the other folks going there. Did you know what? If you'd get as concerned tonight about your condition as folks in hell's concerned about you, you'd get saved tonight. Did you know people in hell don't want you to come there? Did you know the rich man prayed to Father Abraham? He didn't pray to God. He prayed to Father Abraham. And he asked him to send, if he couldn't get any water, send Lazarus to my father's house. I got five brethren that's coming here. Pray that he'd go there and testify to them that they'd repent. Did you know the rich man didn't say anything about believing? He didn't say anything about faith. He didn't say anything about miracles. He didn't say anything about healing. He knew that repentance is the only way for them to stay out of hell. Did you know that's all he said? They'd repent and not come down here. You know what that rich man knew? You couldn't believe till you repent. He knew if you don't repent, you perish. I say again, don't miss it. Repentance is a change of attitude, not how long you go to the front of a church house and pray. Repentance is not how long that you tarry. Repentance is a change of attitude toward the rule of God. It's turning on sin and self and Satan. That's the hard part. They'll say, well, it's easy to get saved. I said, it is if you can repent. If you repent, the biggest part of it's done. Repentance is what's hard. I can prove it's hard to repent by you. Folks that's already repented want her to repent. That's why the pastors have problems getting people to repent that's already repented. See, once you repent unto life and get saved, it's a constant life of repentance. Amen. And we constantly repent. We constantly confess our sin. I'm constantly turning my back on sin and self every day. I've got some bad things that old Mitchell I have to deal with every day. And the Christian life is a daily sifting out and a daily submission to the will of God. It's not a one-time deal back here. You know, well, oh yeah, I got saved now. And nowadays, they got their parents have to tell it for them sometimes, you know. Yeah, they said, my little girl, they had a bunch the other day. Some of them got saved at 3, and some of them at 4, some of them at 5. We need to remember this, but forget everything else. The only commandment God give a child is to obey its parents. That is, one that's not responsible, one that don't know it's guilty. One that's in a state of innocence. One that hadn't come to responsibility age to understand that they're lost. My little grandson said, Papa, how old ought to be to get saved? I said, old enough to know you need to. I can lead him to profession. Oh, I said, all you got to do, honey, is ask Jesus to come in your heart and you're saved. Can I do that now? Oh, yeah, you can do that now. Oh, I can lead him right to. Don't look at me like that. I've hit the bullseye. Yes, sir. That's right. You can lead these. They have these little children movements all over the country, you know, and manipulate them and scare them up, you know. And they don't know what it is to be lost. Listen, Christ come to save sinners. Are you a sinner? If you are a sinner, you can get saved. He makes saints out of sinners, no one else. That's right. If you are a sinner, a guilty sinner, a lost sinner, nobody's interested in the pardon that hadn't been proven guilty. And we preach the gospel, and it proves us all guilty. Romans 3, verse 9. Paul said, I before proved both you and Gentile that they're all under sin. When you understand you're a sinner, well, a fellow said to me, he said, well, you don't believe babies go to hell, do you? I said, no, but they got enough sin in them to go. The only reason they don't go is because they don't know they're sinners. And the blood of Christ stands in for those who do not know themselves to be sinners. You all agree with that? That is true. Responsible. That's the way the old timers, when I was a boy, give invitation. Responsible sinners. Those that was lost sinners. Those that was fearful sinners. Those that feared God. Those that might be a little bit afraid they might go to hell. They understand they're under the wrath of God. They knew they was not ready for a pardon unless they was guilty before God. Nobody wants to be justified. That's not condemned. When you get condemned, if you miss conviction, you miss repentance. If you miss repentance, you'll miss faith. If you miss faith, you'll miss Christ. And if you miss Christ, you'll go to hell. Amen. That's the way it is. And the reason we got so many preachers that won't preach on repentance is because they never have repented. You say, I wouldn't have said that. Well, that's different for me and you, I would. A man that's repented and been born again knows better than to tell any sinner that they can get saved, not repent. And God sends nobody to misrepresent him. He ain't sending nobody out there to tell folks that they can get in without coming through the straight gate. He ain't sending nobody out there to say, well, you know, since you've been a pretty good little fellow all the way through, are we going to let you in without being born again? Oh, no. You must be born again. You think of this. You can be as religious as Nicodemus and not be saved. You can be as zealous as Saul of Tarsus and not be saved. You can be as sincere as a rich young ruler that come running and kneeling and not be saved. You can be convicted like Felix and not be saved. You can fall around with the crowd and the Christ like Judas did and not be saved. You have to know Him. Not know about Him, know Him. Many people know about Him. They believe historical facts about Him. But to know Him aright is life eternal. John 17:3. And the only way to know God is in Christ. And the only way to know Christ is through and by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, birth in Jesus, nature into you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's what Colossians 1:27 says. I'm just stirred up a little. Don't get scared because I raise my voice. If I could holler louder, I would. We got to tell the truth. Hell is a real place. Helpless sinners is in hell. There's no water in hell. Waterless place. A helpless place. A waterless place. And a Christless place. And a Christianless place. And a childless place. No children in hell. Oh, I'm glad I don't have to go, and I don't want you to go. Say, the reason I'm preaching on this, I'm battling for you. You may go to hell tonight. You better watch. You better walk easy. Did you know, since I've been preaching, a lot of people have gone to hell since I've been preaching tonight. The point that a man wants that God's sovereign, how long He allows you to live, and He's sovereign in the place He allows you to live, and the amount of light He gives you, that's all in God's hands. You don't know and I don't know. We know that it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that the judgment, we don't know when we're going to die, but we do know that it's appointed unto us. And you better be prepared for that appointment. Well, let's tell the whole truth about salvation. I'm through. I've already covered this. Just let me remind you again. These four or five things is in salvation. First, repentance, receiving Christ, regeneration, reconciliation, redemption. Actually, redemptive work's been accomplished already. Redemptive work's been accomplished because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Him, not imputing their trespasses unto them. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, if I got that right, here's what God done. God imputed the transgressions of the world on the Christ. And charge them to Him. Now, right now, though we're sinners, God is not executing the penalty on us right now, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, here you are a sinner. You deserve wrath. You deserve to go to hell. But God's not imputing it to you right now. What He done is took your sins and transgressions and charged them to Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You think about this. I've been thinking about this lately. Think about all the blasphemy, cussing God, all the infidels, atheists. Think about all the sodomy and same-sex marriage and all the liquor and drugs and child abuse and child molestation, all the most vile sins you can tell, and yet God is not punishing and sending them to hell yet. See, if I was in God's place like I am now, I'd get rid of that crap. But thank God, through Christ, can hold that off. He made us ambassadors now. Amen. Ambassadors. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. Because God's done this in Christ. In other words, I believe that that's saying that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. He paid the price that God required to be paid for the first Adam's sin. That don't mean everybody's going to be saved. But that means the price has been paid, redeeming the human race and the earth also and everything back to God. It's not done yet, but the price is paid. Redemptive price has been paid. Now then, you know what's going to happen? Vengeance is mine. God said, and I will repay. He didn't say, vengeance is mine, I'll pay. He said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. You know what God's going to do? If you don't take the way God's made through Jesus Christ where your penalty was paid, your debt was paid, your sin was punished, you know what God's going to do? He's going to take that payment that He put on Christ and repay it to you. He's going to repay you. You're going to get what you deserve. Christ got what you did not deserve. So you're going to be punished for the same kind of punishment Christ was punished with. For 3 hours, last 3 hours on the cross, that's what you're going to get for eternity. Now, if you can get a glimpse of Christ, you can know a little bit about it. Just a little bit, not much. His bones was out of joint. His face was bruised and spit upon. Blood and sweat and spittle running down His face. His visage is marred more than the sons of men. And then God took the inward part and made Him to be sin for us. And God didn't spare His wrath upon His Son. And His tongue was swelled to the roof of His mouth, His jaws. He didn't have one drop of water. Suffering under the wrath of God, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you can get just a little glimpse of that, that's just a little glimpse of what you'll get in the second death. If God, and he did, if God put that kind of punishment on a person that never did sin for you and didn't spare, his justice didn't spare, his wrath didn't spare, he suffered the full wrath of God, punishment for you. If God let his son do that, boy, I'll tell you what, it's going to be bad on sinners. You talk about God forsaken sinners, they're cast out of his presence forever and forever. I think forever falling, a bottomless pit, a lake of fire and brimstone. Forever falling, away from God. No water, no Christians, no prayers heard, no sainted mother, no praying father, no choir singing, no Christian sanctifying. You know where you're going to live? Right down there with the rest of them folks that's worse than you are. Think about that. If there was no heaven to go to, I'd still want to be saved. Now, if you're not saved, I tell you what y'all do. Y'all get down to business now. Y'all get down to business. You know, I say this humbly. And I see it all across the country. Some will come up to altar, you know. They don't really mean business. And they go back. You better watch that. That'll harden you. That's what happened to the folks Jesus talked about that rejected John's baptism. He said, what shall I liken this generation to? He said, they're like folks that we packed to and sent the music over to, and they didn't dance. We've done all these things. You know what he said? They got to where they couldn't respond. Nothing moved. Singing didn't move them. Preaching didn't move them. Praying didn't. Nothing moved them. Now you think about that. You can read it yourself. That's Luke chapter 7. He said, I'm lacking in this generation that rejected God's message through John. And then Christ came along and they rejected him, his apostles. He said, this generation, I'm lacking this generation of folks that's had so much light and they know what they should do. They've been fooling around with God and nothing moves them now.
As you travel on life's journey in this sinful world below, stop and ask yourself a question. After death, where will you go? Have you any time for Jesus? In this busy life each day, when you feel like ship is sinking, it will be too late to pray.
night or two. I said, Lord, take and use me, that's all that I can do. And I gave my heart to Jesus, how about you? How about you? Oh, how about you? I said, Lord, take and use me, that's all that I can do. And I gave my heart to Jesus, how about you? When shadows overtake me, and trouble starts to brew, and when I've done the best that I can do, my best friends talk about me, sometimes my kinfolks do, but I take it all to Jesus. How about you? How about you? Oh, how about you? I hope my Savior is your Savior too. I said, Lord, take and use me, that's all that I can do. And I gave my heart to Jesus. How about you? Over there I'll meet my mother and see my father too. And we'll talk about the things we used to do. I'm sure someone will ask me, how did you make it through? I came by free salvation. How about you? How about you? Oh, how about you? I hope my Savior is your Savior too. I said, Lord, take and use me, that's all that I can do. And I gave my heart to Jesus. How about you?